endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you that we're just a few weeks away now from our gathering, and we're meeting from the 20th to the 23rd in Mount Vernon, Missouri, at a campground that we have reserved, and we'd love for you to come and be a part of us for a few days of fellowship. There are more details on the website at www.godsendusmen.com. If you were unable to listen to Sam Britton's talk show the weekend before last, where Jeff, Matthew, Jerry, and I were his guests, I want to encourage you again to go and listen to that interview. And what was supposed to have been only for about an hour ended up going for the full 3 hours. And I don't want the thought of the 3 hours to discourage you from listening, but I mean, you can always listen just a little bit at a time. But the link is on the Off the Cuff Archives page at www.molibertyradio.us. And the 3 hour long discussion was centered around the topic, can a man be free to live exclusively according to the commandments of God with his laws, commandments, and statutes, and forsake men's, quote, laws and statutes? Before we open the scripture this morning, I want to just talk to you just for a few minutes. Reason with you. You know, come, let us reason together, saith the scriptures. When this ministry was given the opportunity to be on the Missouri Liberty Radio 5 years ago, and actually it was 5 years ago today, and thank you, Sam and Trish, but I had a plan for how most of the messages would be brought, because, and I believe it was a godly plan, and I believe it was a plan that was deliberately, or desperately needed, I should say, and deliberately needed, in order to bring people to the truths contained in the Word of God concerning how men and women, boys and girls, are supposed to live their lives. How that life is conducted inside some, quote, church building for a few hours on a Sunday. And in the message notes of this message, I spelled Sunday, S-U-N-D-A-Y, because I refuse to associate a day that should be named after Jesus Christ, spelled S-O-N-D-A-Y, with a day associated with, quote, church. But life inside some, quote, church building for a few hours on a Sunday is not what the Bible is about. It's not what the purpose of God's creation is supposed to be about. Man is not to lay claim to the laws of God and Jesus and the Bible, etc., for about 2 hours on a Sunday morning and claim to be a certain way for those 2 hours and then leave the four walls of some building and live their lives dictated by something totally different than the Bible. God is not concerned with the 2 hours in some building where people are singing songs about the, quote, kingship of Jesus. Then as soon as their 2 hours are up, they go and live the rest of their lives serving, worshiping, obeying the, quote, laws and statutes of another king. That's just crazy, the thought of it. One day, Teresa and I were riding down the road, and as we often do, you know, we had music on. And because there's just so little music available to us from the citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, I mean, we had some, quote, church music on. And, you know, we're able to skip around and sort through most of the junk and sometimes, you know, land on a song or two that we can identify with somewhat. But we were just commenting to each other at how many, quote, church songs there are that have lyrics saying that Jesus is king. You know, I told Teresa one of these hours in my message that I should just compile one song after another that has Jesus is king in it and just play them in place of the message. And if you recall, a while back, I played one of those songs. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. And, you know, I listen to songs like that, and I mean, I can listen and hear it for what it truly should be, that yes, Jesus is above all powers, he is above all kings, he is above all nature, he is above all kingdoms, he is above all the ways of man, and because of this, we should be living accordingly. And then I just get back, brought back to reality, that all that is just words on a piece of paper that some talented musician put into a feel-good song that ultimately has got no meaning at all for these people. And to be quite frank with you, at times it makes me mad. You know, I'll hear them sing something like this, and I'll just turn to Teresa and say, yeah, right. They have no idea what they're singing. They'll talk about Jesus being above everything and then submit themselves to every freak, queer, and pervert that comes along and claims to have, quote, power. They take the authority and true power of King Jesus, the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and allow every freak, queer, and pervert to have 100-fold more power over their day-to-day lives than Jesus ever had. Yeah, Mr. Tough Guy, he can sing about the kingship of Jesus when he has some protection of the four walls of his, quote, church. But as soon as he walks outside, then at the very best, this all-powerful, above all else, above all kingdoms, above all nations, this above all things that Jesus becomes, at the very least, nothing more than a coming king. Oh, sure, we believe everything we sing about Jesus in our four-wall buildings. And someday, not now, not right this minute, but someday he will be above all. Christians, true Christians in the biblical sense of the word, the Bible definition of the word, are supposed to live according to the exclusive authority of King Jesus over our lives today. The instant they give their life to Jesus, the instant they become immersed into his kingship, into who he is and what he came to do, when they understand, when their faith is translated to the proper understanding of who this Jesus is, they give their lives to Jesus, crucified with Christ, buried with him in baptisma, which has nothing to do with physical water. There's another one of the popular, quote, church songs. Listen to this. When I look back at what I thought I was living, I'm amazed at the price I chose to pay. And to think I ignored what really mattered because I thought the sacrifice would be too great. But when I finally reached the point of giving in, I found the cross was calling even then. And even though it took dying to survive, I've never felt so much alive, 'cause I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ that lives within me. His cross will never ask for more than I can give, for it's not my strength but his. There's no greater sacrifice, for I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. As I hear the Savior call for daily dying, I will bow beneath the weight of Calvary. Let my hands surrender to his piercing purpose that holds me to the cross yet sets me free. I will glory in the power of the cross. The things I thought were gain I count as loss. And with his suffering I identify. And by his resurrection power, I am alive. Really? Crucified with Christ? The cross was a symbol of the death penalty carried out by man's, quote, governments. Jesus Christ was executed by the state as a capital criminal. And you're willing to lay yourself down? You're willing to walk right into the death chambers in Terre Haute, Indiana? And have the death penalty carried out on you because you have chosen? The song says, I chose the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea what you're saying in this song? Galatians 2:20 is not some cute little bedtime Bible verse for the kiddies. This is the most serious business in the world, being willing to be crucified with Christ for proclaiming and living his kingship in a world that hates his kingship as much today as it ever did. True Christians, people that have given up their own lives to follow King Jesus, can identify with much that's in that song. When we live according to King Jesus, rest assured, the world will hate us. The world's not just going to turn a blind eye and say, oh, those Christians, aren't they just wonderful for exclusively following their king and refusing to obey the millions and millions of statutes that we've got on the books? Well, at least today, it doesn't seem to work that way. This preacher and this ministry has given the last 40 years or so to trying to turn people to what it means that Jesus Christ is King. And that, if this is what we claim, that we're to live accordingly. So when I began preaching on Missouri Liberty Radio, there was a plan, there was a purpose. The scriptures say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's the lack of knowledge of the Word of God that has brought us all to the place where we are today in the civilization? And it's the job of the preacher to bring knowledge to the people. So I started out with this series on Matthew 24. You know, very few people in our world, in our generations, mine started in the 1960s, but very few people in my generation understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled all, A-L-L, the prophecies, every single one of them. There is absolutely nothing written in our Bibles that was not fulfilled in Jesus Christ by what the Bible clearly says was the end of the world. The only end of the world that the Bible speaks of is the end of the Jewish age, the Mosaic age, the Old Covenant age. And as clearly as anything ever was in the Bible, Jesus said the end of the world was when the temple came down in the first century. Just this past week, I was sharing the gospel of the kingdom with a man that's been in, quote, church for a long, long time. And when I quoted Matthew 24:3 to him, and as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I had him recall that Jesus had just said to his disciples, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he looked at me and he said, now, when do you say that happened? My heart just broke for this man, that he was among the millions and millions of people in the world that never knew the temple came down in Jerusalem in the first century, and for sure did not know the extreme importance of what that meant. Friends, I was raised in the Baptist, quote, church. I went to two Baptist, quote, Bible colleges. I worked in two of the largest Baptist, quote, churches in the U.S., and it was not until I left the, quote, church did I ever even know what happened toward the end of the first century when the temple of the living God was destroyed to the point where the historian Josephus wrote that the city and the temple and the walls were so destroyed, so thoroughly even with the ground, that it made passersby wonder if the city had ever been inhabited. a failure to understand the simple words of Jesus found in Matthew 24, culminating with, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled," will prevent a man from ever being able to come to the knowledge of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm telling you that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, has been hidden from people for at least several hundred years. And instead of embracing the true gospel that leads to salvation, men and women, boys and girls, have been taught a strange form of the Bible that leads one to believe that they can be in Christ, but apart from his words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But then they've been led to believe that the kingdom of God is not for today. It's for the future, when some Jesus will return to earth riding on a white horse to then set up his own one world government. As I was quoting Matthew 24, there was two of these guys. They're super nice guys. I really like them both. But they had come to my house to deliver some things for Jerry and Chrissy's house. And as we were chatting, one of them mentioned something about hoping that Jesus was coming any minute. Well, my house, okay, you say something like that, I mean, you're going to hear the truth. So he had brought up the subject that Jesus was coming again. So I responded by quoting some scripture that clearly, simply refutes that statement and exposes it for the lie that it is. Okay, now listen to me. He had said that Jesus was coming any minute. And I'm now quoting from Matthew 24, and I quoted verse 34. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And then his response. Now, what were these things be fulfilled? What were those things? Okay, I believe he may have understood just for a moment that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, "This generation, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye," Jesus, "to his disciples, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you," Jesus, "to his disciples, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." But then I could just see what was going on. It was all over his face. And I could see the churchology begin to reconcile. Oh yeah, I remember now. It's all in that word generation. And that means the generation that sees all those things. The destruction that C.I. Schofield has brought with this lie concerning that word is just mind-boggling. Generation there, the Greek, does not mean what C.I. Schofield said it meant when he said the word is genea. Which it is genea, but then he gives the definition of genos, which is totally different. But again, it doesn't take a command of the Greek to understand Matthew 24 for the simplicity in which it should be understood. Nearly every single verse of that chapter screams, "Jesus to his disciples, Jesus to his disciples." Not one single word of that chapter was said to you and me. It was to his disciples 2,000 years ago. And either those words were fulfilled in their generation or they were lied to. And I will not accept that Jesus lied to his disciples. If that chapter's fulfillment was meant to be thousands of years later, he could have just as easily said so. But to claim that Jesus was telling them something to which they understood was for them, but that it really wasn't, Let me tell you what that means, because I've said for many, many years to deny that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies is to deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I've actually heard people say that Jesus didn't know himself, that he was actually intending his words to mean some far-off generation, like a couple thousand years later. Well, friends, if that's the case, if that is true, then that is a denial that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The truth is, the plain, clear truth is, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He said exactly what he intended for his disciples to hear and to understand. My goodness, he had just told his disciples in Matthew 24 to read and understand Daniel. If we would take the time to read and understand Daniel, then we would understand that Daniel's prophecy was concerning the end, the times of the end. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of the book. Inside the previous 11 chapters are found details concerning when the kingdoms of men would be crushed by a powerful stone carved out of a mountain that would replace the kingdoms of men with the final kingdom, the kingdom of God that would last forever. But in the final chapter, Daniel is told when the prophecies of his book would be fulfilled. Verse 1, please. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I need you to remember these phrases from this verse. And at that time, and then there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. I want you to please remember those four phrases. Verse 2 now, Daniel 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. But many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In addition to the four things I ask you to remember, and at that time there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. I want you to add one more. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. So again, we're trying to remember, and at that time, there should be time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. I want you to keep your finger in Daniel chapter 12. We'll come back to it and turn to Matthew chapter 24, looking at verses 1 through 3 again. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Friends, it doesn't take much reason to understand that what Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 12 and what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 are the same thing. The time of the end that Daniel was prophesying and the time of the end of the world that Jesus was talking about are the same thing. Daniel said there shall be a time of trouble. And Daniel said the time of trouble would be such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Skip down to verse 21 of Matthew 24. Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The words of Jesus and the words of Daniel are nearly identical. The bullet points that I asked you to remember from Daniel 12 are found in the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. Now, if that's not enough, go back up to verse 4 of Matthew 24. And let's read Jesus' response to the disciples' question concerning the end of the world. Okay, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you," speaking to his disciples, "for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Talking about the same thing Daniel was talking about. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." This is Jesus to his disciples in the first century. "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Exactly what Daniel said. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see," Jesus to his disciples in the first century, "when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." We've seen the bullet points of Daniel 12 repeated in Matthew 24. Now we see Jesus as clearly as anything ever was in the Bible. Jesus tells his disciples to read and understand Daniel. Okay, now the book of Daniel, not just chapter 12, the whole book needs to be read and understood because, yes, it tells when the time of the end is or was, better stated. But even more than that, it's a prophecy concerning the establishment of the kingdom of God. Understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy is great, and it must be understood. But failing to understand the implications of the belief renders it all worthless. And then it just becomes another religion. And I believe and have said many times that preterism, because it fails to yield to the implications of the belief, is sometimes more destroying than futurism. The implications are what matters. It's not simply believing the words on the paper. It's what does that belief lead me to live? How does that belief change my life? All right, go back to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll finish with verse 4. Or we'll begin finishing with verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it should be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Friends, as clearly as anything ever was in the Bible, God tells Daniel that the words of the prophecy of his book were closed up. They were sealed. They were sealed until the time of the end. Then you've got Jesus talking to his disciples about the time of the end, and he tells his disciples to read and understand Daniel. That is as obvious as can be. In order to read and understand Daniel, the book had to be unsealed. And the Bible says the book would be closed and sealed until the time of the end, when it would be able to be read and able to be understood. Friends, not knowing the time of the end, not knowing what that means, will make the Bible nothing more than a jumbled crossword puzzle with missing pieces all over it. It's what leads people to read the words of Jesus Christ, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its laws, its judgments, its commandments and statutes, and then turn right around and say that his kingdom is coming in the future. It's pure doublespeak. It's saying one thing one minute, then saying the exact opposite a minute later. And worse, it's not knowing that when someone points it out, that it's been a man's thinking for so long that he still can't see what is so plainly in front of his face. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Why? Because they read and they understood Daniel. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, which took place in the first century, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 2,290 days. I'm sorry. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The prophecy of the book of Daniel is about what would take place in the end, the exact same end that Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. And among the many things that would end in the time of the end were the days where God allowed the nations to have their own governments. Those days would end. Daniel's prophecy, which also included the aspects of the law God gave Moses, that goes without saying that they would end. But in my opinion, the greatest of all prophecies in the book is found in Daniel chapter 2. And then it's repeated several more times throughout the rest of the book. Now, I'm getting a little bit off my intention this morning, but I still think we need to go there. We need to go to chapter 2 to see the implications of the belief of what we're clearly seeing from Daniel 12 and Matthew chapter 24, getting to the point of why we preach fulfilled Bible prophecy, why we preach ecclesia means the government of God, why we preach these things. Begin in Daniel chapter 2 with verse 31. We should read the whole chapter, but for sake of time, so that I can get back to what my full intention was for today, I'm going to begin with verse 31. As Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image." Now, many preachers have taken the book of Daniel, and in my opinion, they've completely missed the point. For instance, where it speaks of God raising up kings and pulling them down. Yes, God did that. In the old covenant world, God did just that. But in the new covenant world in which we live, God has raised up one king, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. God is no longer in the business of raising up kings and bringing others down. Any, quote, king that's in a place today is there for one reason. Because they are in total rebellion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They are not there because God put them there. God recognizes one king today, and we are to recognize one king today. Any others out there today are there because they are rebelling against the one true king, and they are to be resisted. Yes, there were kings in the old covenant world. That was the plan of God. And it was there to show future generations what life would be like for those who allow men to rule over them in place of King Jesus and then don't repeat the mistake. That's why they were there. Verse 32, "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now watch. Daniel is explaining the great image, and it's representative of men's little g, quote, governments. Even, quote, churchmen say that. And look what happens to it in verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Friends, take your Bibles and make that word stone a capital S. That stone is Jesus Christ. That is the stone which the builders rejected. That is the stone which the builders disallowed. That stone is Jesus Christ. And it says that he broke the image's feet in pieces. That means he took the foundation away. He destroyed the foundation of it. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived, yes, they perceived, they rightly perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Friends, the Bible is not a difficult book, especially when taken as a whole. Now, if you want to discard the first 39 books and stick with just the last 27, then yeah, I can see how confusing it can be. I can understand how all sorts of crazy churchologies can come about, and I can see how so many people can be deceived. I can see trading being immersed into Jesus Christ, which could potentially bring the death penalty. I can see how a man could easily be persuaded to trade that for simply being dunked in some water. I can see that. But when the Bible is read, when what we read from the last 27 books needs to be found in the first 39 so that we can have a proper context, then we can understand what it is that God wants us to know. Jesus Christ was the stone carved out of the mountain that crushed men's little g, quote, governments. Of course he is. That's why he told them, did you never read in the scriptures? And that's why after he said that, the text says, and they perceived that he was talking about them. Of course he was. That's what the text says. Verse 35 of Daniel chapter 2. We're reading about what Daniel said was to occur in the time of the end. This is the implications of the belief, of the understanding of the whoso readeth, let him understand. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. Oh my goodness, that just took my mind to a verse in the last 27 that says, neither give place to the devil. Anyway, that's for another time. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone is the kingdom of Jesus Christ that removes all the little g, quote, governments of men and replaces them with his government. That's what we're talking about. If you were to read the writings of some, quote, churchmen, they'd say the same thing. But the difference is they say that none of this has happened yet. They say that it's all future. They say that Jesus didn't fulfill the prophecies, that the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And by doing so and by leading others to believe that, they're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This is serious business. It's not a matter of biblical disagreement. It's a matter of leading people away from the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Daniel 12 says when the prophecy was to be fulfilled. And Jesus tells his disciples that they were in the days of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Yes, in the old covenant world, that's what God did. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold, thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Friends, I'm telling you, that dream was certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And this is about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which was established in the first century, and Jesus is king. Jesus Christ is the only potentate. Jesus Christ is not just the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the last of the kings. He's the stone that was carved out of the mountain. He's the stone that crushed the final kingdom, and his kingdom is the one that is supposed to fill the entire earth. And there's only one reason why that's not taking place today, and that is because men and women, boys and girls, have adopted a false churchology that Jesus is nothing other than a coming king. And until he comes again, the little g, quote, governments of men are still in place, the same as they were in the old covenant world, and this is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And preaching any other word is a false gospel that is powerless to save. And as a result, countless numbers, millions and millions of people who've been deceived, tricked into believing churchology are lost because they've never heard the true gospel. And how can they believe in what they have never heard? I began with the Matthew 24 series. Because without understanding that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, there's simply no way that a man will be able to understand what the gospel of the kingdom is. Understanding that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies is the beginning. It's the foundation. It's the key to understanding the Bible, which teaches us what the purpose of our existence is. And we finally, after a year or more of studying fulfilled Bible prophecy, we moved on to trying to unravel the false churchology of, well, just that, quote, church. Jesus did not come here and do all that he did to establish weekend social organizations. We just saw from the book of Daniel what Jesus came for. He was the stone that destroyed men's little g, quote, governments. And on that stone, on that rock, on that understanding a fulfilled Bible prophecy, he would establish his kingdom. Ecclesia is the government of God. It's not a weakened social organization. It is his government. And once again, men have been tricked into believing that this thing called, quote, church was something new. And Jesus brought it onto the scene in the first century. Well, not knowing that ecclesia was the Greek word that was used in the first 39 books of the Bible, was the word that referred to the government in Israel, will mean that a man will not understand the meaning of Scripture. What we find in the last 27 books of our Bibles is always found in the first 39. It's the first 39 where the foundation is established. It's called a new covenant, yes. But it was built on the first one. It was built on the principles found in the first covenant. The first covenant is a new and improved version, but it's built on the principles found in the first one. Ecclesia is not something new to the scene. Neither was water washing. They both have roots in the first 39 books, and if we don't understand that, we're not going to be able to understand the gospel of the kingdom. I realize this is devastating, but it can't change the truth. We've been lied to. We've been lied to about pretty much every single thing in life. And the worst lies of all have been how men have twisted the Bible because they don't understand that it's one book. And what's found in the last 27 books is rooted in the first 39. So I started with the Matthew 24 series. And then I went to quote church. And then we went to baptisma. And we tried to get people to see how we were deceived with the false water gospel and the implications of that. And I've shown how when a man receives all those churchologies into his faith, pretty much all of it will lead him to the false understanding that men's little g quote governments are not only allowed in the new covenant world, but they're all commanded by God himself. Even though we read the history book of the children of Israel, where we find God telling them over and over and over, obey my commandments, obey my laws, obey my statutes, do not obey the laws of the heathen, do not obey the statutes of the heathen. Yet in the new world, we're expected to believe that God never really meant that. So he sent his only begotten son to do away with his words and compel men and women, boys and girls to now therefore render unto Caesar. And since Caesar wants every single thing that a man has, nothing is left for God. And this is what Jesus came for. Which brings us now to where we've been for the last several weeks of study. I want you to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's read verse 13 from the KJV. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And once again, because men refuse to understand what we find in the last 27 books, must agree with or receive foundation from the first 39 books, we find damnable heresies that are used, and again, like the rest of them, for the purpose of making people believe that God himself commands obedience to men's little g quote governments, even if it means forsaking his government. In fact, many churchologies teach that by forsaking the commands of God and following the commands of men, that that's actually what God means by obeying him. Yeah, that's quite the eye-rolling head-scratcher. Without understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy, that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies, without understanding what ecclesia is, without understanding that God has a nation, that God has always desired a nation of people for himself, without understanding that that nation was named Israel in the first 39 books and then later expanded to be the Commonwealth of Israel, which now included all nations of people. All nations of people are demanded to be grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. Without understanding these things, there's no way a man will understand what is intended in 1 Peter 2:13. Without understanding that baptisma into Christ means that we're laying down our lives for the service to the king, that we're willing to be crucified, we're taking up the cross, the symbol of the death penalty in man's little g governments. If we don't understand that, we will never understand 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13 is not telling Christians to submit to any, let alone every, ordinance of man. In fact, for those who say such a thing, they're getting it exactly 100% wrong. Now, as I showed you a few weeks ago, from the margin notes of the 1599 Geneva Bible, not that we need those notes, we don't. But those notes on this verse offer a great perspective as to what this is meant to say. That which he spoke generally, he now expoundeth by parts, describing severally every man's duty. And first of all, he speaketh of obedience, which is due both to the laws and also to the magistrates, both higher and lower. By ordinance is meant the framing and ordering of civil government, which he calleth ordinance of man, not because man invented it, but because it is proper to men. The first argument being because the Lord is the author and revenger of this policy of men, that is, which is set amongst men. And therefore, the true servants of the Lord must above all others be diligent observers of this order. God is the one who created ordinances. Man does not. Man cannot. Man is not given the authority from God to create ordinances. Ordinances, laws, statutes define good and evil. We should have learned this from one of the very first stories ever found in our Bibles of interaction between God and Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat. You, Adam, are not allowed to define good and evil. That's the one tree in the garden that you're not allowed to partake of. And I'm telling you right now, Adam, the day you partake of that tree, the day that you decide that you can define good and evil, that is the day you will die. You will surely die. That shouldn't be difficult. God and God alone is the definer of good and evil. When man defies God and takes to himself the power to define good and evil, then he will send armed men into the community to enforce those definitions. Finally, God said in the first 39 books of his Bible, of his guidebook for how to live, men will ultimately lose their minds. They'll go crazy because they have forsaken the laws of God and have taken their own. This past week, another brutal beating occurred in the U.S. because of an air freshener hanging from the rearview mirror of a car. Okay, you can go to the internet and do a search for how many people have been arrested, beaten, and even killed because a cop saw an air freshener hanging from a rearview mirror and then instigated a kidnapping because of an air freshener. And that kidnapping led to violence and even death. This article comes from a television news station in New York. Headline, air fresheners hanging in your car could get you arrested, by Al Vauders, Buffalo, New York. If you own a cardboard air freshener that hangs from your rearview mirror, it might come as a shock. Dangling that scented ornament from your mirror is against the law in the state of New York. According to legal authorities, anything hanging from your rearview mirror that can obstruct your vision, an air freshener, a religious keepsake, even a security pass for work, is illegal, but the law is rarely enforced, okay, except for the widely publicized case of Dante Wright in Minnesota, who ended up dead. Okay, right, wrong, or indifferent, that's not my point. The point is, cops pulled him over because he had an air freshener hanging from his rearview mirror, and Dante Wright ended up dead as a result of the stop. He didn't have a gun. The cops killed him and said, oh, it was just a mistake. They meant to taser him, but instead shot him. This article continues. New York's Vehicle and Traffic Law, Section 375, subparagraph 30 reads, it shall be unlawful for any person to operate a motor vehicle with any object placed or hung in or upon the vehicle except required or permitted equipment of the vehicle in such a manner as to obstruct or interfere with the view of the operator through the windshield or to prevent him from having a clear and full view of the road and condition of the traffic behind such vehicle. One recent exception was an air freshener that hung from a long string down to a car's dashboard so that it didn't obstruct the driver's view. Attorney Alan Yates of Saratoga Springs recalled a state appellate court's ruling. Quote, the judge in that case ruled that a 1/10 of an inch string that was 18 inches long that was holding an air freshener that was hanging at dashboard level did not violate the law. Okay. This is what we need to be spending our time about. Unbelievable. But the instructions for the air fresheners are very clear. The freshener has to swing free above the dashboard. Otherwise, it can cause damage to the car's interior. Okay, the article then concludes by saying, if you do get a ticket, the maximum fine for a first offense is $213 plus court costs, end quote. Okay, there is no place in the law of God that says thou shalt not hang an air freshener from the rearview mirror of your car. And if you do, you'll pay a maximum fine of 213 Federal Reserve notes paid by credit card plus court costs. Okay, no godly judge would ever deprive a man of his life or his property because of an air freshener hanging from his rearview mirror. Man does not have the authority from God to compel another man to obey his whims or face punishment. Okay, but how does this happen? Okay, it happens from a failure to understand fulfilled Bible prophecy and a failure to understand that ecclesia means the government of God, the government of the Commonwealth of Israel built on the throne of David, now occupied by King Jesus and his father. It comes from a failure to understand that a man is not allowed to make his own definitions of good and evil. And when they do not understand those things, they'll take a verse of scripture like 1 Peter 2:13 and jerk it out and lay it on the table apart from where the proper understanding and foundation should be, which is Psalm 118 and Matthew 21. And then he'll create millions and millions of statutes and ordinances, some that are just absolutely insane, and falsely claim that God commanded all men to obey anything and everything that man can imagine. It shall be a finable, jailable, capital offense even potentially to hang an air freshener from your rearview mirror and many other such like things that their hearts will imagine. No, this is not acceptable. This is not allowable. And the man who understands fulfilled Bible prophecy, the man who understands that Jesus said to read and understand the book of Daniel, the man that understands that ecclesia means the government of God, the exclusive government of God, that man will yield himself only to the government of God. He will yield himself only to the statutes of God and will, by the testimony of his life, a life that is crucified with Christ, and inevitably it will stand for the government of God that is supposed to be filling the whole earth. And today, man's little g, quote, governments are filling the whole earth. And it's the exact opposite of what Jesus said men are supposed to be doing. Men, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, are supposed to be filling the earth with the knowledge of the government of God, proclaiming and living that Jesus Christ is King. Not just proclaiming, not just singing songs about his kingship, not just talking about his kingship in the four walls of some building, but living according to his kingship right now. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, the chapter right before Jesus told the rebellious Jews that their government would be taken away from them and given to another. We find Jesus speaking with his disciples. Verse 25, he says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Dominion. Mr. Strong says the Greek word is katakurio. I can hardly say it. Katakurio. Mr. Strong apparently took his definition from Mr. Thayer, and that's certainly fine. And it says, exercise dominion over, to overcome, be lord over, exercise lordship over, to bring under one's power, to subject oneself, to subdue, to master, to hold in subjection, to be master of, exercise lordship over. Jesus is describing the kingdom that was going to be crushed in Matthew 21. And friends, I'm telling you, no man has the authority from God to tell another man what he can and cannot do as long as that man is not violating the laws of God. No man anywhere is free to violate the laws of God. No man is free to commit murder. No man is free to steal. Romans 13:9, Paul sums it up beautifully. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's briefly comprehended. Okay, well, man's statutes are not briefly comprehended. There's miles and miles and miles of them. Man is not allowed to do that. Jesus destroyed that system of exercising dominion over other men, of holding other men in subjection, of bringing other men under their own power, to hold one man under the power of another man's definitions of good and evil. Okay, one man is only allowed to subject another man to the laws of God. Thou shalt not kill, murder. If a murder is committed, then by all means, men have not only the authority, but they've got the responsibility to make sure that the murderer is brought to justice and then executed for committing murder. If a man steals, the community has a responsibility to help the one who is stolen from, to find the thief and force that thief to make restitution according to the judgment of God. But that is the only thing that one man can compel one of another. When we see men compelling other men to obey their own definitions of good and evil, an air freshener hanging from a rearview mirror, as followers of Jesus Christ who said among you, it shall not be so. We must, by our lives, testify to the exclusive kingship of Jesus Christ. So does a man have the right not to live according to the statutes of other men? No, he's got a command from God himself, from the creator of the universe and all that's in it. He has a command not to live according to the statutes of men.
Surrender.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.